And in fact, his still to this day, his father and his family, they defend his claim. It's been about 10 years since. And many, many people have actually come up with very various testimonies about what heaven is like. And some of them even recounted them, saying that they made it all up. But this person is, I mean, it's been a Hollywood type of hit at the time. And the topic of heaven is just fascinating. It's continuing to even read about not just heaven, but even hell. People have gone to hell, hell and back. And the stories are just very, very, they're all over the place. But there is this type of inner fascination that I believe that each one of us has with the idea of heaven. And so that's why I've focused the message on my title, Sowing for Heaven. And we're really going to talk about what's real in heaven and what's not in heaven. And it's not really going to be a message that I'm going to challenge. Like, I've noticed that before, a lot of our messages have been very type of challenging or rebuking type of, you know, what's going wrong in our hearts and so forth. But I really want this to be a message of encouragement for you today. Just think of it this way, like when you go to vacation or a honeymoon or something, you go to a place that's nicer, right? Like the Bahamas or Hawaii. And that's really what I want us to take us to, a journey from just your normal everyday life into the Bahamas or heaven. Because really, when we're down in our day, when we're really struggling or we're really feeling depressed, well, you try to go to a place that's better. And that's what I want to take us to, heaven. And so we're going to be exploring a little bit of botany and astronomy as well. So if you don't like plants or if you don't like planets, I'm sorry, it's not going to be the sermon for you. But that's what the sermon's going to be about. We're going to go into that. And you're going to see where I'm taking you there, why I'm going to talk about plants and why I'm talking about planets even, and how that's related to heaven. And I'm really going to focus on not the destination right now, but I'm not really focusing on heaven itself, but I'm really focusing on how we get there and ourselves, our body, what will we experience in heaven. And so we're going to turn our passage to verse 35 and 36. Let's start with there. And if you open your Bibles with me, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 36. I'll wait till you get there, and we'll start reading along. 1 Corinthians 15, 35, 36. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Let's stop there. I got to lay a bit of groundwork because not all of us here may believe that there is a heaven. You may not believe that there is an afterlife. I think most of you do, but we must ask that first objection here. How are the dead raised? You know, my father, he's not a Christian. He asked me, this is exactly the reason why he's not a Christian, because he does not believe that a man could be raised from life. He did not believe that Jesus could be resurrected to life. Because he very reasons. He says, it's not possible for a man to be brain dead to come back alive again. I mean, you die, you're just brown bread. That's it. You're kaput. There's just no afterlife. And I think that's what a lot of people here in especially Canada and the U.S. think about when they don't think about God, is they reason that way. And so I must ask these type of people, if you're that type of person that maybe argues that's, you know what, there's no real afterlife or there's nothing really outside of this world, that if you agree with that, then you must agree in the same sense that your sense of happiness, your sense of worth comes from food. It comes from your house. It comes from your job. It comes from your children that you have. That's where you're going to find meaning, isn't it? You're going to find meaning in that Game of Thrones episode. You're going to find meaning in all those. You just live life for what you have, what you can see, isn't it? And I know that us Christians, sometimes we live like that too, don't we? That we live as though there's no afterlife. We live as though today we drink and be merry and we die tomorrow. But I want to challenge that. I want to challenge that thinking. If you think that afterlife and religion, it's got negative connotations, hasn't it, in today's world? But I want to challenge you to really think about that, that afterlife and religion, all these topics, is not something for the weak-hearted. And that really, that there must be, if 85% of the world, total world, practices some type of religion, that there must be a God. There must be some type of reason why people worship. That there must be some reason why people have some sense of spirituality in their lives. Whether Muslim, or whether Buddhist, or whether Hindu, or whether Christian, somebody's gonna get it right. If most of the world is practicing this, either everybody is completely delusional, or there's something deep down inside each one of us that we're looking for. I would challenge that there is an afterlife. How are the dead raised? Perhaps that is not the right question. You see, the question in this case that we're asking is, how can the dead be raised? But this is not Paul's question here. It's, how are the dead raised? What is the science behind the dead being raised? This is what we look for. And so as I mentioned, we're praying, God, open our eyes. Help us to see a world that is outside of our rules. If that world does exist, if there is a world out there, an afterlife that we can't see through our eyes, well then, I don't think then that we can get there through our regular means, can we? And as we go into our passage, we're really going from one world to another, aren't we? That in this earth, we have to take our old bodies and in some way convert it, transform it into a body for the other world. And so let's look at verse 37. 1 Corinthians 15:37. And so when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. The assumption here is that we believe that there is an afterlife and that our bodies are being planted for the afterlife. And so this is when I start getting to my plant rant. And I want to talk about what's going on. I want to talk about, let's look at the seed, and perhaps we may get some understanding as to why our bodies are being metaphorically linked to the seed. Let's look at the first diagram here. Okay, oh, let's go back. In the first diagram, we got some seeds on the right-hand side, and then we got the plant as the result on the wheat. That's a pretty simple illustration, right? You have the wheat, the grain, and then you have the grain kernel, and then you have the grain stalk or the head itself. And so what Paul is saying is our bodies are like the grain or the kernels, and then what comes out of that is like the wheat, the entire form. But I want us to look at this. Let's go to the next slide. I want us to look at the individual seed itself. Hopefully you can read that font there. But the seed has three components, okay? The first component is the outer shell, code of the seed coat. And inside the seed, you have what's called the nutrients that make the plant. It's called the food store in this case. And then you got the embryo or the brain. And that's what creates, basically out of that, you have the entire, through the embryo, you actually have the entire plant grown out. So we've understood this now. For many decades now, or probably centuries, we understand how the plant works. But check this out. You see, the truth of the matter is that a seed, when you plant it, it has to die in order to become a plant. And so what happens is you have the outer shell, and the outer shell carries this embryo to protect it from the environment. But when the conditions are right, the seed draws in moisture, breaks open the shell, and having served its purpose, the shell is discarded. And all that energy in the carbohydrates and fats is many of the reasons why we actually eat seeds today, because the energy is actually all those, that thing in the center. And when the seed sprouts, the embryo or the brain uses up all the energy that it has stored up, all those nutrients. And the embryo basically takes that energy and it sends its root deep down into the water, and it sends up its leaves to gather light. And so that little bit of energy in the seed is sacrificed in order to create a new plant. Are you starting to follow what's going on here? Do you see any type of similarities to our own way, our own lives, and how we die? You see, this is also in the same way the way we become a Christian, is it not? That in some ways that we have to die to ourselves and rise again. And in some ways, isn't it that the way we are raised to life in the resurrection, in the same way, we have that shell outside of us that cracks open. And then all our works, all our faith, stored up all that energy, you could say, is to feed the embryo, the soul, into eternity. And it makes a new body. The best way I can understand is, well, unfortunately, none of us are farmers, but in this season, farmers have to do probably what is the most ridiculous thing in our eyes, but they have to take the best crops that they have, and they have to throw it through a sifter, and then dump it into the ground, and plant it, so that those seeds will die and spring many more crops. Let's look at the next passage. I want us to think about that verse, because when you read something like John 12:14, the words of Jesus, you will understand it in a deeper light. John 12:14. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus was right when he said that. And so just like Jesus, he sent himself to the cross and he died, he was also on behalf, acting like that seed who died, was buried in the ground, and produced many, many more seeds of faith. That's the starting point, really. But we can bring it further into heaven, can't we? And then also, it's not just for Christians too, but also for non-Christians. Now, you may not think of it this way if you don't believe, if you're not a believer here, if you're not one who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, but you too also will also be like a seed planted into the ground. And you will also die, and that seed will produce a different type of seed. It applies for both Christians and non-Christians. And I do want us to reflect on that for a little while, because all our works, everything that we're doing, is being stored up into that seed right there. All our works right now for eternity will be stored up in that seed. Or all of our shortcomings, or all of our failures will also be stored up in that seed. And it will produce a plant. It will produce something, just a matter of what you're going to let it produce. What we're going to sow into our lives. What are you going to sow into your life? Will you sow eternity? Will you sow for heaven? Or will you sow into destruction? It is your own choice. Verses 37. And so we understand that, can we go back to verse 37? We understand that in verse 37, it's the same with our bodies in the afterlife. And we're not going to see the plant that's result here on this earth, because it's going to a heavenly realm. Our bodies here will decay. If you sit in the coffin, and one day it'll just be mush and nothing, and animals will trample and feed over our ground. But that's not the end result. It'll become a wheat or something else, something greater, something bigger that God has planned. That's where we're headed. Verses 38, 39, let's move forward. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each seed, or each kind of seed, he gives it its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men, people have one kind of flesh, and animals have another. Birds, another, and fish, another. I'm not really going to focus on this verse too much, but I do find it very interesting that God, he has crafted and he has designed and determined each and every living thing, whether or not you're wearing glasses right now, or whether or not you, the way your hair is designed, or how tall you are and how short you are, that God has crafted each one. And every animal is being crafted by God. And I really encourage you, if you haven't done so already, just take a look at something from National Geographic. I mean, I like on YouTube, I watch Coyote Peterson. But check out, like, even all the animals of, like, the wild, too, from the smallest and the greatest, whether fox, coyote, or, like, a rattlesnake or a scorpion. It's amazing how God has crafted each one. It's called intelligent design, for those who are more the technical term, and it points toward basically a creator, and it's amazing. Not just here on this earth, but the verse is also pointing toward up there in heaven, too, that your body up there is going to be uniquely and craftily designed by God, and that you're not going to be like some floating ghost in that movie, ghost or whatever, but really that God has a unique body for you up there, personalized for you, and that in heaven, wow, I don't think we're going to lose our identities. I still think that we're going to be male and females, but that's not going to be the point, really. But still, in the end, I really think from this verse that God really has an amazing, unique body for us up there. And even here, too. I mean, God's design is just amazing, and it leads me to worship. But really, 40 and 41 is really where I'm going. Verses 40 and 41. Take a look at this. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, stars another, and stars differ from stars in splendor. If you look carefully, it's comparing the heavenly bodies, the earthly bodies. The sun, I would argue, the heavenly body, compared to the earthly body, like the moon. And if you actually look at the sun and the moon, and you think about it, the sun is just like so much vastly greater than the moon in terms of just how its splendor and its amazingness. I'll get to that diagram in a bit, but let me give you some facts, okay? The sun, how many times bigger do you think the sun is than the moon? Just take a guess. How many times? Eight times? Okay, more. Oh, 8 million. Wow, that would be huge. No, 400 times, but nice try. The sun is made up of pure hydrogen and helium. 75% hydrogen, 25% helium. Like, that's... Okay, well, if you play around with helium and hydrogen, you know how volatile it is, but the moon is just like a piece of rock, really. I mean, it's just a cold, barren, desolate place. People have suggested, let's try to live on the moon. Okay, I ain't signing up for that. I'm living here. Because the moon is just a terrible, or even Mars, I think, was it? Like, sign up for Mars and, yeah. Either way, those are just pieces of rock. It's terrible to live there. It's cold and, I mean, we need the sun to live. We don't need the moon to live. And the sun, the moon derives its glow, you know why? From the sun. That's why it glows. And in a way, that's how our glorious bodies, our heavenly bodies, kind of outshine really what we got here. Our bodies are like the moon, okay, in comparison to our bodies up there like the sun. And so the heavenly bodies and the earthly body, it's just two different classifications. It just will blow your mind if you really put it all together. What if we could really understand and God would really show you what we're going for? But not just the sun and the moon, but also, it says here, the stars and the stars. And so stars, if you actually look at them, they're very fascinating. And we've learned a lot about stars, thanks about 400 years of, thanks to Galileo and 400 years of work, that, wow, stars are really all over the map. And our star, the sun, okay, you think the sun is bigger than the moon, right? Yes, it's big. It's huge. But if you compare the sun to other stars, you will see that it's a whole different thing. And our sun is what's known as a G-class yellow dwarf. So that up there, M is the beginning of the star, and G is somewhere there. Okay, our sun is tiny compared to some of the other stars. Let's go to the next diagram. You have O-class stars. Now, okay, there's the word sun in there. You want to play Find Waldo? Okay, find the word sun in that whole diagram. See if you can find it. Yeah, okay. So you find Waldo? Okay, it's above Antares and left of the UI Scooty guy. Okay, now that's the size in kind of like in layman's terms. That's how big the sun is compared to all the other stars that we have in our galaxy. Now at the time, we only knew that. That see that one on the right says Betelgeuse, or whatever Betelgeuse. Who knows? Okay, before we only thought that was the biggest star. But then lately, in the past, I think 10 or 20 years, we discovered another star that's even bigger than that. It's called UY Scooty on the left there. That is another sun or a star that's out there. Okay? It's apparently, let me see the facts here, 300 times more heavier than our sun. And check this out, 1,700 times bigger than our own sun. And they're theorizing that it's going to explode and then everything's all over. But until that happens, when I saw that diagram, I was so amazed at what God planted in the solar system, and that when Paul is comparing stars to stars, I think he's comparing body, different types of, you could say, different statuses in heaven. And I think my status in heaven will be like that puny little dot there, and then there are going to be people in their glory and their splendor and their works will be that giant megastar on the left there or somewhere there. But I think this is what Paul's talking about. And so when you look at the stars, hopefully you'll see it in a different light and understand that in heaven, there are different stars. Like people are like different stars too in their glory and in their majesty. And so in heaven, I don't think all stars are going to be the same. Sometimes you get some superstars, and sometimes you get some rookie stars, right? And doesn't it talk about crowns or treasures in Matthew? About storing up treasures on earth? Let me read this. It's Matthew 6, 19 to 21, so that we're all just on the same page. That in heaven, there are superstars. Matthew 6, 19, it says, "Do not store for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasures are, there your heart will be also." I wonder what treasures are we storing up? Are we storing up for a sun, or are we just storing up tiny treasures? And not only that, but another passage, I won't quote it exactly, but in 2 John 1:8, it says, "Watch out that you do not lose what we work for, but that you will be rewarded fully." I'm not here talking about whether or not you're going to lose your soul in heaven. I don't think that's what it's talking about here. But it is talking about a reward for... we are talking about a reward in heaven that we do work for. And it's not our salvation for us who are believers. But it's about a works. It's about a reward that we do get, and some will be like the stars, others will be maybe none. In 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15, it does talk about this. I want to just turn to that passage just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:10 to 15. And this will be the last outside verse. And for us who are believers, which are most of us here, what will you be? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 10 to 15. "By the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building upon it. But each one should be careful about how he builds. For no one lays a foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown as it is. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if he survives, he will receive a reward, possibly a supernova. But if it's burned up, he will suffer loss. And he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." I wonder how many in one of us will be that person, the one who escapes the flames. Maybe a tiny star. Maybe just maybe a rock, maybe. I don't know, but I do wonder. We can get back to our passage. Let's move on to verse 42. I can really get into this now in terms of our bodies. And what will heaven be like? And so it will be if the resurrection of the dead, the body that is sown as perishable, raised imperishable. That's the first thing about heaven and our bodies. You want to know what your body will be like in heaven? Be imperishable. It will be like that seed and that shell that will never ever break again. It will be like a person that never experiences death. You'll never experience pain in heaven with your body. You'll never have to worry about whether or not your plane is going to crash and you're going to burn up, or that you'll be worried if there's going to be a terrorist that will blow up your home. You won't fear the darkness because you won't fear death anymore. I don't know what's going to happen in heaven if a bee stings us. Well, maybe we'll just say praise the Lord. Who knows? But there will be no death in heaven. And so people, you know, there's this one question that's been asked is, what do people in heaven, do they ever look down at us in terms of, do they actually see all the death and destruction here? And do they care for us? I'm not sure about that. For there is so much pain here and so much suffering that goes on in our world, but up there, it's just pure joy. And they'll be, and I don't know if really they're really concerned about what's going on here. Let me think of some verses to prove me wrong. But there will be no, we will be imperishable. And not only will be imperishable, and in verse 43 it says, it is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. That word glory, we don't use it very often in our English language, do we? But the glory, there are two aspects that I could see. One is when you look at something and you say it's beautiful. In all its perfection and in all the way that it is. I mean, you just look at your wife and you say, well, she's beautiful. She's just beautiful. In a way, that represents glory. It's a way to represent the way God intended you to see it. In the way that it is perfect. We won't be mocked or teased anymore for what we'll look like, whether or not we're tall or maybe bigger or smaller or maybe we have these crazy sleeping habits. We won't be looked down and contempt at who we are. I think that's the one aspect about glory. Because we'll just see each other for who God made us to be, made in the image of God, and we will praise and love that person for who they are. That's the one thing about heaven that I'm looking forward to. Not being teased about how short I am. But there's another aspect, too, that emphasizes a person's greatness. And I already mentioned that word, praiseworthy or authority. And that in heaven, you won't have to be, people won't treat you like you're some kind of minion, or they won't treat you like you're some type of hireling, or a person that does not command respect. And I think for us guys, we get that a bit more, right? We thrive off that, don't we? That we thrive off respect, and we want people to tell us, to give us dignity and worth in what we're doing. I mean, that's why we're working, a lot of us men, aren't we? And think about that in heaven. We will be working too, but we'll be working in a way that's praiseworthy and glorious. In verse 43, it also talks about weakness too. And that our bodies, which are sown in weakness, whether that be tiredness at night, sleep deprived, whether you're wearing glasses or you have a disability, maybe you're in a wheelchair, gray hair, baldness, obesity, cancer, depression, all those medications you got to take to stay awake, gone. Gone. That's weakness. That was the result of sin. We won't have that anymore. Oh boy, it's going to be raised in power. Power as in the ability to do an activity or deed. You want an example of power? Just go look at Noah, okay? Now you remember the story of Noah, old man pounding out, building an ark? You know how old he was? Anyone remember in Genesis how old he was when he built the ark? 100? Did I hear 100? That's more than 100. 120? No, way higher. More than that. More. He said 500, so no, it's higher than 500. He built the ark, and he was 600, guys. Okay? You want power? That's power. Okay? An old man pounding at an ark, and all his sons watching him and wondering if he's crazy. Or maybe they helped him. I don't know. That is power. That, in a way, is Isaiah 40, the fulfillment. Young men may stumble. Oh, let me turn there. Quote that, because it does, in a way, reflect my passage. Isaiah 40, verses 30 to 31. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Hallelujah. I mean, that's the power that we live in today. In fact, I've seen many old men even today put young men to shame. And you know, some of my best friends are old men, but they run like they're young. That's the power that we have in Christ. That is the power that we are looking forward to. We're not looking forward to healing all our ailments here. We're looking for up there. Power. Power. And not only that, but the spiritual body, verse 44, the natural body, raised spiritual body. And just because I used the word spiritual doesn't mean that it's formless, guys. And it doesn't mean that in heaven we're going to have all the attributes of God. We're not going to be flying around and we're going to be all over the place. We're not going to be all-powerful, all-present. These are all qualities that only God has. And it doesn't mean we're going to be drawing perfect circles or we're going to be clothed or I don't know, I had some other examples, but it does mean that we're going to have a body that can handle perfection. And we're going to have a body that can handle looking at purity, 100% purity, just like looking at the sun. And that we will have, in that way, clothed in white, a spiritual body. And I think it will be amazing. That's what we live for. And I want to close an application here. And I want to stress that what we do on here, earth, really matters. That we are sowing and reaping into an eternal world. And so I want to start with the first question. The only way you can enter into heaven is you being born again. Are you born again? Have you received that new plant, that new birth that comes from faith in Jesus Christ? If you have, then you can move on. Are you thankful in your workplace? Are you a person that lives for eternity in the way that you demonstrate, in the way you practice your life? How many times in your life in your week have you thought about eternity? Heaven? Or how many times are you thinking about the reverse? Earth. The moon. What's here? The coldness, the darkness, the bleakness of life. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Are you living for the afterlife, or are you just living for yourself? Only the Lord can tell you that, and that's what we're going to pray about. Whatever you bind in heaven, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose in heaven will be loosened on earth. I'm going to end it in prayer, and then we're going to break off into our groups. Afterwards, I'm going to give a benediction as well, and then we're going to have a closing, actually, song. Before we do that, I want to just pray, and I want you to ask these questions, even to the Lord. We've already mentioned those. Storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths do not destroy and thieves break in. These are just some ways we can apply and ask God in our hearts, Holy Spirit, where can I change my life? Where can I change my life so I'm living for heaven and not living for this earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are many times I've fallen short of this, that I live in a way that doesn't reflect eternity, whether it be with my neighbors or my relatives or even in my workplace, even if it is a Christian workplace, it's so, I can be so focused on what's in front of me. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to put my eyes on heaven, put my eyes on the cross, put my eyes on you, the finished work, Jesus coming soon. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters here who are feeling downtrodden or who feel like maybe this is all there is to live for. And I pray that you would give them a perspective, a heavenly perspective. You make us all heavenly men and women of God. Help us to focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I ask that we get in groups of three or four to pray about whatever the Lord puts in your heart, and I will be concluding it as well.
Yep. Amen. I want to call the worship team up. I'm going to end in a benediction. But I found that sometimes our services end really abruptly. And this is an old tradition, actually. It's from the Reformed Church that I picked this up. Hopefully you will pick the song up very easily. It's a benediction song, so it's like a response song. And so can we all stand? I will give the benediction, and then we will sing the song through. I will ask Josh to lead this one, and I will just play along, because I, too, need to receive God's blessing and God's grace. And as I've learned, sometimes we're really good at giving, but a lot of the times it's really hard to receive. And so I pray that you will use the song and receive God's love for you today. Receive and be loved by God today. And now the benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.